If you would now please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And we'll begin reading at verse 7 and read down through the remaining part of the chapter. Genesis chapter 15, and beginning our reading at verse number 7. And we're very, very thankful that Brother Garth and Sister Dream are able to be with us. We missed you guys. Missed you very, very much. Glad you're feeling better. Okay. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadamites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come in thee, before thee this morning, we're thankful, dear God, for the privilege that we have to be in thy house today. And dear Father, we just come before you, Lord, knowing that, Lord, that we are a needy people. And dear Father, that we need to have our faith encouraged. And Lord, we need to have our faith increased from time to time. And dear Father, I just pray that as we look through these verses that we'll see by thy dealings with Abraham, dear God, that we would take courage in our own lives as well. And dear Lord, I just ask now that if there be one here this morning that's lost, that this would be the time that you speak to their hearts, dear Lord, and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you'll do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to today is a promised inheritance. A promised inheritance. You know, beloved, we all are aware of what an inheritance is, right? An inheritance is something that you receive from usually a family member, or could be a close friend, but it's something that you receive from somebody else. It's not yours. You didn't work for it, mostly. Well, it belonged to that person, so in that regard, you didn't work for it. It's something that was given to you because of somebody thought a lot of you, because you were a great help to somebody. Any one of a number of reasons, you have inherited that which did not belong to you. Beloved, we need to remember at all times that our home in heaven, our eternal abode with the Lord, our promise and blessings from God are not any things that we deserve. They're not anything that we have coming to us, but rather God granted them to us because we're His children. And we became His children through the new birth, right? We always belonged to Him. We were never goats that became sheep, but we were adopted into the family, were we not? And we are joint heirs with Christ. And that is why we have a promised inheritance waiting for us on the other side. Now, we also know that as such, that we are nothing more than just pilgrims passing through this world. This world should have no allure for us. But boy, it does, doesn't it? From time to time. This world should not have any hold upon us. And yet it does, if we be perfectly honest. But beloved, we are nothing more than pilgrims that are moving through this world on our journey, on our way, that will one day culminate with us being in glory with the Lord. Now, a pilgrim, one of the characteristics of a pilgrim is they travel light, don't they? They take only what's necessary. They don't have time, or they don't have the room to take a lot of extras, just what's necessary. Anybody here other than me a pack rat? Boy, I am. I'll be the first to admit I am a first class pack rat. I'll care, keep and pack away my stuff, and I'll keep and pack away your stuff if I can get a hold of it. Yeah. I'm a pack rat. But that being said, if we would really get down to it, how much of the things that we have are those things that we just that's necessary for our existence? Very little, isn't it? And that's not, I'm not saying that as a bad thing. It only becomes a bad thing when those things that we have accumulated hinder our service for God. Then they become sin, don't they? But it's easy to see how in our lives we can accumulate so very, very much, so very, very quick. My in-laws lived in the home that they shared longer than I was alive. And we've been trying to get some things sorted out down there, and oh my word, the things that were accumulated over that many years in one place. You ever heard the saying, one man's junk is another man's treasure? And we have come through so many things that meant the world to them. I don't like to use that word, and we try to refrain from it, but you know what I'm getting at. Useless treasures, that's better. I like that. Like, why? Why do you have to have calendars 15 years back? Why do you need them? Trust me, there wasn't. You know, and how many years are magazines good? You know? But they meant a lot to them. That's the point. I'm not using the J word. I refuse to. Because they meant so much to them. And guess what? You can go through our house, and you can go through my stuff. And you know what you could say the next time you gather together? What in the world was he using that much junk for? That's just the way we are, right? Said all that to get to this. Is it not also easy for us to be encumbered with the things of the world? To accumulate and gather things that ultimately hinder our service for God. I'm going to get plain here. If you have a particular service for God in the local church that God has placed you in, and all of a sudden an opportunity for a job presents itself, and that job's going to give you a nice salary, nice benefits, everything that would make your life easier, but if you take that job, you're not going to be able to do what your service to the church should be. In fact, you're not even going to be able to attend, but precious little. Let me tell you something, that job offer didn't come to you from God. I'll tell you that. Now, there are times work takes people away, I know. There are times that folks can only come on the Lord's Day. They're busy through the week. I know that. I know that we have to do things from time to time. What I'm talking about is all the time, year in, year out. The luster of the world is pretty bright at times, isn't it? It really, really is. But there's a song that we've sang from time to time. This world's not my home. I'm just a passer through. You're familiar with the song. Yet the things that we so often fail to keep in mind is that in order for us to make it through this journey, enjoying the sweet fellowship with the Lord that we desire, or at least we should desire, then, beloved, it requires that we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, the Scriptures teach us, doesn't it? That which is not of faith is what? Sin. The just shall live by faith. On and on and on we could go. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this walk by faith, this close walk with the Lord, will have anything whatsoever to do with whether we make it to heaven or not. That was taken care of the moment we were saved, right? We're saved by grace, not by works. What I am talking about, however, is that it's a matter of our fellowship with the Lord. The fellowship that we can enjoy while we take this journey. You know, I've discovered, again, I refrain from using the words every and all because there's exceptions, right? All days are not good days. Every day is not a happy day. We know that, right? So that aside here, most of our happy days, most of our joyful days starts and ends right here, right? We purpose that we're going to follow the Lord today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Purpose to follow the Lord today. Focus on God's goodness today and His mercy and His love and all those things that come to our hearts and minds. And I have found that I get a whole lot less discouraged about little things. I find that I don't focus on me as much and my disappointments and my wants and so on. I find that I begin to focus on God's love towards me. You'll do the same when you look about your own self, your own life. And I find there's a joy comes to my heart that wasn't there before. So a lot of it has to do with our determination, what we're going to do. So, beloved, if we want to enjoy our life, trust me, I don't believe for one moment that God expects us to be sad sacks all of our life. I just don't think so. I know the Bible says that man is born as woman's days are what, few and full of trouble. I know that. But a lot of our attitude, how we face that trouble, has a lot to do with things, doesn't it? And I have found that it's possible for me to laugh on some pretty rotten days. You start thinking about the good things. You know, when you start thinking about things that are that are just amusing that God puts you away. For example, having a difficult time working on something and it just don't work out, and all you got to do is look over and watch Mike get his fat hung under a vehicle. It'll make you laugh. I guarantee it'll make you laugh. And, you know, you could do the right thing and help him out, but then you'd quit laughing. You know? I got you, Mike.
I love you, brother.
But, you know, the point I'm making is don't allow the devil to get in your head to such a point that you take your focus off of the goodness of the Lord. This journey is too long if we do it that way. It's kind of like, I don't know if anybody else does it, but if we're taking a trip somewhere, I don't like to look at the road signs or whatever tells me however many hundred miles it is down the road. I'll pick a place that's like 75 miles away. And I'll look at just that place and say, man, we're getting there. And when we get to that town, then I'll look down the road a little ways further. And it makes the journey for me go by a lot better, a little quicker. We need to look for the milestones that God gives us in our life as we go through. Now, we all know that Abraham was a man of extraordinary faith. Think about what he did. He left the only home that he'd ever known. He left behind the only people that he'd ever known, the only way of life that he had ever known. And he did all this at the command of God to follow him. And to not only follow him, but to go into a land that he'd never heard of. And yet he did so. Remember later on, much later on from that time, that he was commanded by God to offer his own son, wasn't he? And he was willing to do so because he had faith in God that even if he had done so, God would raise him up because he was the child of promise. That's faith. And that's tremendous, tremendous faith. We need to understand that there may be times that God will call on us to leave everything that we know in order for us to do whatever it may be that he would have us to do at any given time. We also need to understand that age is not a boundary for what we have to do. I'm finding more and more out that age is just a number. Now, it affects us, truly. There's things that we can't do that we once did, and we know all those things. But I find that inside, in my mind, that I feel like I always have felt. My body's older, but I feel like I've always felt. Age is just a number. If it don't, it's like, how does that go? Some of the effect of, I can't think of it now. Somebody, you know, if it don't matter. You know, it's a age over matter. Moving on, it's gone.
Mind over matter.
If you don't mind, it don't matter. Thank you. I knew I had to just get started on it. Abraham was 70 years old when he left this journey to an unknown destination. Now, granted, they did live a little longer then than they do now. I agree. But think about it. When we get to be, well, think of if you want to break it down a little more to our age, when you get to be about 40, 50 years old, better not 50, I guess, you start thinking about the end. You know, think about starting out on something brand new, especially something tremendous like what Abraham was going to do. And yet that's what he did. He was going to an unknown destination with the promise of a son and descendants that would outnumber the stars. Now, we all know what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And therefore, we can't get around the fact that we got to learn by faith or walk by faith and not by sight. But boy, we tend to want to go the other way, don't we? So let's see what Abraham was going on. Let's see what the Lord did for him. You know, we have a tendency at times when we have a promise that we're about to do, and things are just simply not working out the way we think they should, and most certainly not as quickly as we should, as they should. You know, we think about things that enter our minds like, you know, have I made some kind of a mistake here? Is what I've done, is this a mistake on my part, not a God's part, but have I made a mistake? Look how much of my life that I have thrown away. Look at how much of my life that I've just set aside, and look, I'm no closer now than I was before. Has this really been worth it? There was a, as I said, when we were in Virginia, we were there for 12 years. If I ever wrote a book, I would entitle that 12 Years in Egypt, I think. But we were there. And I worked for the church. Nearly all the time I was there, which was great. And I got to learn a lot and got to see a lot. But one of my duties was to clean up everybody else's mess. And trust me, those folks down here did not care to make a mess and walk off from it. Didn't hurt their feelings in the least. And it was one day in particular that there at the school, there was a boy that, old enough to know better, and if I could have gotten my hands on him, it was a mistake he would have never made a second time. And it had to be a little fella, because he climbed up into a urinal and used the urinal for what it was never intended to be used for. And guess who got to clean that up? So I'm in there and I'm cleaning and gagging and gagging and cleaning, and a thought came to my mind, Lord, is this what I have surrendered for? Is this it? is this all I'm going to have to look forward to? Now, I had no right to do that, but in my flesh, in my frustration, that's exactly what I did. No, Lord had to promise, he brought through what I was led to do all those years before. My point is, God don't always work according to our timetable, does he? And Abraham needed to be reassured about some things in his own life, about what was going on. In verse 7, he was given a comforting reminder. Abraham had faithfully followed the Lord, and he was reminded about God's person, just who God is. He reminded Abraham that he was, in fact, the Lord. And this he's referred to as looked at by his name, Jehovah. Jehovah shows God as being the self-existing one, the great I Am. This is the way that he revealed himself to Moses up on the mountain when Moses asked him, who shall I tell people they have sent me? I am that I am, the great I Am, the self-existent, holy, righteous God. If you will, this would be kind of his personal name, because a lot of the other parts are attached to God's name is off of the prefix Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah on and on you could go. There's a whole list of them. We looked at him a number of years ago on Wednesday nights. It refers to or shows his redemptive nature. Abraham had absolutely nothing in this world to fear. Nothing to get concerned about, nothing to just want to throw his hands up about, as long as God was near and providing for him. And as long as Abraham was walking with the Lord, as long as Abraham was serving the Lord, as long as Abraham was following the Lord, the great I Am was there with him, providing for him every step of the way. Is that not the same promise that you and I have? That we don't have to worry as long as we follow the Lord. Think about the next time, and I hope you never have to do this, but the next time you find yourself in a strait, and by that I mean you got bills coming due, you don't have any idea how in the world you're going to pay them. Or you got a situation, a financial situation that could absolutely ruin you if certain things would happen. Keep in mind what David said. Once I was young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That'll help get you through some dark times, won't it? This is bad. I don't know how we're going to do it, but God told me we will some way, somehow. I may not have it like I want to, but I'll be all right. The Lord will take care. Do you believe that this morning? That's a little semi-test of your faith. Do you believe God will take care of you? Has he ever failed you in the past? If you can answer that no, then you don't have to worry about in the future. If you answer that yes, then you and I need to have chat after service. There's something wrong somewhere. We have the promise from the Lord that he's there for us. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, he said. Notice God's provision. After reminding Abraham of his divine nature, God reminded him that he had called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. God, in his sovereignty, in his majesty, in his grace, he chose out of all the inhabitants of Ur, Abraham unto himself. And he called him unto himself. How many people lived in Ur? I have no idea. But I do know Ur was a major city in that time. So it would have had more than a few people there coming and going at all times. He had called him out of a life of sin and idolatry of all things. Abraham's dad was an idol maker. Ur was a seat of idolatry. And it's naive to think that Abraham had not grown up practicing idolatry. That's all he would have known. But yet God revealed himself to him. And God called him out of that idolatrous life. He delivered him from a life without the Lord. Beloved, how thankful we should be for the provisions God has made for us. How thankful we should be that just like Abraham, dwelling in a land of sin and idolatry, with no awareness of the Lord, no desire for God, no intention of ever following the Lord, that in his mercy and grace he came to us. He called us unto himself. He gave us the ability to respond. And we're saved today because of what God did for us. We need to be eternally thankful for that. So there's a lot of parallels between God's dealing with Abraham and God's dealing with us. If we take the time to look at them. We had no hope whatsoever. And yet Jesus came and provided us eternal hope. He showed him his purpose. God did not bring Abraham out of Ur without a purpose. He did not bring him out of Ur just so he'd wander aimlessly in a wilderness land. He brought him out to provide a nation unto himself through Abraham. Beloved, God did not save us just to let us turn us loose and let us go. He did not save us that we may wander through the land as sheep going to a slaughter, as sheep before wolves. But beloved, he did save us for a purpose. And it's the blessings that we enjoy today come to us when we discover and walk in and follow his eternal purpose for our life, whatever it might be in any individual's life. He had promised Abraham a land of abundant blessings that would nourish and sustain his people. And beloved, according to God's eternal plan and God's eternal purpose, he sent to us his only begotten Son as the atonement for our sin that set us free and enables us to serve him. God provided, used Abraham to provide the nation through which Jesus would come. Remember in Jesus' day, the Jews hung all their hopes on they were the descendants of who? Abraham. We are of the seed of Abraham. We belong to Abraham, and Jews today take a lot of hope in that. And there's nothing wrong with being able to have trace your lineage back to somebody like Abraham and be thankful for what Abraham did and what God did through Abraham. But you got to remember, their salvation is not through Abraham, it's through Christ. Right? Our salvation is not through godly parents, godly grandparents, godly families on an extended basis. Our salvation is in Christ and not on anything else. So, though they missed that mark, they missed the ball there. They put all their hope and their trust and their dependence on something that they really shouldn't have. He did not save us that we would perish in the wilderness. He saved us to live abundantly in him, bringing glory to his great name through obedient service. You know, there's a lot of misuse of talking about an abundant life. You know, the health and wealth preachers talk a lot about an abundant life. You know, they take the premise that, going back to the Old Testament saints, that, you know, if you serve God and you're following the Lord, then you can be a millionaire. You should be a millionaire. If you don't, it's your problem, not God's. And if you want to be a millionaire, just send them all the money you got. Mm-hmm. You know? Does God work that way? Has God ever promised any of us that we would be rich in this world, but in this world's goods? No. What we are promised is an abundant life through Christ, and by that means we'll be blessed of God, we'll be enriched by God, not materially, spiritually, we'll be enriched by God, we'll find contentment. You know, one of the great, there's nothing, you can't put a monetary value on contentment. You see somebody, you ever be around somebody that's never satisfied? They work and they work, and I'm not saying they expect the world to give it to them, they don't. But they work hard and they strive and they slave. And they, you know, if I just get this, you know, if I can just acquire this big home up on the hill, you know, a big fancy mansion like, well, Clarence's, you know, I'll be satisfied. I'll be happy. I'll be content. And they finally acquire that. And they stand out and they look upon that which they have acquired. And guess what? They want something else. That's our nature, right? That's not just anybody, that's all of our natures. Folks, you'll never find contentment outside of the Lord. What was it? Think about Paul's condition as the world would have looked at him when he said that he had discovered whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. I've lived long enough now to where I understand that I find contentment in a lot of simple things. A lot of simple things. You know, we were Friday. Well, it wasn't Friday a miserable day. Woo. And Mike and I went to get some stuff that we needed down at Beckley, and was driving back, and you know, out of the goodness of my heart, I always drive for Mike. I want to look out for him. I want to make sure that he has time to rest, you know. So we're going down the road, and you know, I had no doubt I had a big grin on my face because I like Elmo. And he said, "You're just a happy fellow, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "It don't take much, does it?" I said, "Not really." You know, there's joy to be found in simple things, isn't it? Simple pleasures. And they're the ones I think we should look for. Don't expect them to find them in the great material things. Look for simple pleasures. Your life will be a lot fuller to you. And you'll enjoy things a whole lot more. Secondly, the compelling request, verses 8 and 11. There's a concern that is there. After the promise of inheritance, Abraham desired further proof. He had faithfully followed the Lord, and as of yet, he hadn't inherited a thing. He hadn't inherited land. "Lord, I've done everything you've told me to do. I've walked the way you'd have me to walk. I've served you as best I know how to serve you. And I still don't have anything. I'm not really doubting you, Lord, but you know what's going on here? What's up with this?" Abraham questioned God about how he would know for sure that he would inherit a land. You know, we could say a lot of things, but that's not an unreasonable request as we look at it from our side. You know, after a while, if you've devoted a lot of your time and stuff to something, you kind of like to see a little proof in it, doesn't it? You like to see a little evidence that what you've done is actually going to take care of itself. I don't believe that this question comes from a doubt in Abraham's mind, but rather I think it was a matter of curiosity. It doesn't appear to be a question of doubt as much as a desire for assurance. You know, we've been given innumerable blessings and promises by God, but yet sometimes we like a little assurance, don't we? Think about Gideon. And you could almost argue that Gideon could have been struck down the second time, especially, you know, when he, the, the, the questions that he put out in regard to with the fleece. You know, he asked God to do it one way, and he did, and he said, well, I'll be sure we'll do it the other way tonight. And yet God wasn't wroth with him. He did what he said. And sometimes we're all falling into that category. We know that God will never fail, but there are times we want to see something tangible to aid our faith. Right or wrong, I'll let you be the determinant. I'll let you decide that. But that's the way we are. The command that was given. Following the question of Abraham, God instructed him to prepare an offering. Clearly, this would be set aside for worship to the Lord, but likely Abraham really didn't know exactly everything God had in mind. God didn't reveal that part to him. He just told him to get the sacrifice ready. Following his obedience and worship, God would confirm his promise to Abraham. And this was all done to acknowledge, in a lot of ways, the bond of a man's word and commitment. Those are two things that are non-existent by and large. A person's word and commitment. Now, we stay committed to something as long as it suits our purpose. We stay committed to something as long as it works out the way we want it to work out. But if we commit to something, then we're into it and in for it to the very end. I remember when Joshua was playing Little League, there was some families there that their boys got part of the way into the season and they didn't want to play anymore. And these couple families I'm thinking of in particular, their dad made them play all the way through. And at first hand, you think, well, that's mean, make them do something like that they don't want to do? No. When they was talking about it, he was teaching them that if you say you're going to do something, you see it to the end. He was teaching them the value of commitment. And that's a good lesson learned, isn't it? It may appear to be a little mean on one end, but when you look at it, it's one of the best lessons they could be taught. If you're not going to see it to the end, don't start it. Don't get it underway. And, man, people's words as a whole is worthless today. I remember one guy, he'd proven to lie many, many times, and he was on one of those daytime court shows, and the judge looked at him and said, I wouldn't believe you if your tongue was certified or your tongue was notarized. Notarized. I mean, that's pretty bad, isn't it? But people should know that if we say something, we're going to stay up to what we say. And this is what was done here. God had every right to and did expect Abraham to remain faithful, and he was going to provide assurances of his continued faithfulness to Abraham as well. We should never be unaware of his holiness, and he is worthy of our worship at all times. The commitment that was made, Abraham honored God in obedience to his command. He did exactly as the Lord commanded, and even guarded the sacrifice against the scavengers as they would come, the scavenger birds as they would come upon the sacrifice. This was an offering unto the Lord, and Abraham was committed to honor him at all costs. These birds here that would descend upon the prey, or the sacrifice, picture very clearly the enemy seeking to hinder our worship and defeat us spiritually. Our enemy will do everything that he can to prevent our obedience unto the Lord. Every possible snag, every possible problem, every possible thing to get us to not do it, he will put there for us. To try to keep us from quitting, or get us to quit. And just like Abraham, we must remain vigilant against the enemy and determined to honor the Lord with our lives to the very end. Thirdly, it was a convincing revelation, verses 12 through 21. The dream that Abraham had. Now, did Abraham just doze off? You think he just dozed off? No. God caused that sleep to come upon Abraham because that's evident by the things that had transpired. How that he fell into a very, very deep sleep as the sun was going down, and there was a heaviness of horror that fell upon him, a heaviness of darkness that came upon him. And it was God who was going to use this awareness, even though Abraham was asleep, to reveal to him a great truth. Although it was not enjoyable, it wouldn't have been referred to as a horror had it been enjoyable, but yet it would prove beneficial for Abraham later on through his life. There are times of difficulty in our lives. There's times of darkness in all of our lives. But beloved, even at the darkest of the darkness, we must never squander an opportunity to hear from the Lord, to hear what He has to say us. In the passage, says, is there a word from the Lord? There was then, there is now. If we'll just take the time to see what He has to say to us and inquire diligently of His word to see what's there. He is sovereign in our lives, and He's in control of what we face all through our lives, whatever it might be. Even in the dark times, we must continue to seek and trust the Lord through it all. The despair that was there. God revealed to Abraham the coming bondage of Israel in Egypt. Now, Abraham was not going to have to go through it. He would not live to seek it, or see it rather. However, his great-grandson Joseph would. God would allow Israel to go into Egypt. But even there, even in a land that was not their own, even in the midst of slavery, God would preserve them while they were there. Even though Pharaoh, one of the Pharaohs, remember, he wanted all the male children cast into the Nile as soon as they were born. God still prevailed or preserved Israel, and those midwives feared God greater than more than they feared Pharaoh, didn't they? Yeah, I'll throw this out here, and this is kind of off the track just a little bit, but I think it fits. All these doctors that I realize are in, you know, they're in debt 3 miles over their head with their medical school and everything's connected with. I understand that, but they don't have to kill babies to survive, do they? The question is, do they fear God more than they fear bankruptcy, shall we say? They don't have to kill babies. You know, I grew up in a land, in a town where, you know, there was no such, I never even knew what an OB, well, not like I would anyway, but I never heard of an OBGYN. Family doctors delivered to babies, right? Family doctors did basic surgery. I had my appendix taken out by a family doctor. And live to tell it. You know, none of them had to kill babies to survive. America's got a lot of blood on her hands, doesn't they? But enough of that. I could chase that rabbit all the way to the end. Even though they were going to be in Egypt, even though they were going to suffer, God would preserve them through, and eventually God would judge Egypt for what they did and bring Israel out with His mighty, strong hand. And God gave Abraham detailed insight to the future of Israel. At times, beloved, He provides details for us, and at other times we must just simply walk entirely by faith. But whatever the situation, we must continue to trust the Lord, knowing that we are secure at all times in His hands. And finally, the deliverance. Abraham was promised a long and peaceful life. He would be spared the bondage of Israel, and God would deliver him in the fourth generation, that is, the people that was there. God promised that His descendants would be preserved. You know, there are times when we enjoy the abundance of Cana, as they did, and there's also times that we suffer struggles of Egypt in our lives. Whether we're on the mountain or whether we're in the valley, God is always gracious, and His purpose for our lives will continue all the way through. Beloved, we have a promised inheritance, don't we? We have a home waiting on us. Jesus declared, did He not, that in My Father's house are many mansions. You notice He didn't say that will be or are in the process of being built. They are many mansions. He said, I'll go and prepare a place for you. That doesn't mean the mansion was to be built. It already was. Jesus spoke of it in the present tense. But everything is going to be made ready when you get there. If it were not so, I would have told you. And before all started, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Depend on the promises God has given you. Take courage in the promises God has given you. And in times of discouragement, doubts, and fear, do not turn to the world. Turn back to the Word of God, and you will find the help you need, the assurances that you need, just as God assured Abraham. So may God help us to seek our help in the right place. Let us pray.